Did you meet somebody new? Yeah? If you open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the kids in the schoolyard are having a spat, and one little kid says to the other kid, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And we as adults know that that's absolutely not true. That we'd much rather be hit with a stick or a stone than have somebody say something cruel or hurting to us. Words, our speech, the tongue, the way we use our mouths has tremendous power in our lives. I'd be willing to bet that everybody in this room, if you can remember back 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, can remember exact conversations, things that were said to you that either really built you up, that you just loved, or things that really devastated you. When I was a little boy, I can remember very clearly body surfing one day at Laguna Beach with my dad. And it was a big south swell, big waves, and we went down and walked down the beach a ways and went out in these big waves, and there was just college guys out there and, you know, adults and men, and I was out there with them. And I remember coming out, walking back on the beach towards my mom and Reed. They were under the towel, under the umbrella. And I can remember exactly what my dad said. He said, "Good job." He said, "Way to go." He said, "You were good out there, and you weren't afraid of the waves, and you rode some really big waves." And I was a little boy, but I look back on that as a moment that I started to think maybe one day I'll be a man because of the affirmation of my dad. I remember one time calling Norm Pop. Norm's a good friend of mine. Norm and Trish go here. Many of you know them. And calling Norm Pop's office, and his office manager was a woman who I had not met, and Norm wasn't there. And in Norm's office, he had a picture of myself and Norm and five or six other guys, friends of his. And I was trying to explain to his office manager, this young woman, who I was in the picture. And she was having a hard time. And finally, she got it. And she says, "Oh, you're the little chunky guy." Words have tremendous power, and we remember them. Our language, our speech, has tremendous ability to hurt, to wound, or to heal. We are in our fifth week of the study of the book of Proverbs, and the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to teach God's people wisdom. And we might ask, what is that wisdom? What does it mean to have a life that is wise? Reed gave us a definition last week, and he said, "Wisdom is the practice of God's truth, tempered by time and experience." My definition was similar. A few weeks earlier, I said that wisdom is the art of living skillfully under God's direction and under God's authority. And if you'll notice in both of those definitions, that wisdom is not something to be applied in a rote manner. It's not something we just obey some law that is out there that's a wise law, but rather it's something we apply to our lives, our particular situation, our particular personality where we live. And I want to encourage you that as we think through wisdom and the topics that we're going to be approaching in the next few weeks, we're not just talking about good common sense, although at times the Proverbs can sound that way. We're not just talking about nice truisms, although at times Proverbs can sound that way. We're talking about God's Word. And God is directing His people to live on a wise path. And Proverbs posits two opposite ways to live. You can either live a foolish path that ignores God's authority and direction, or you can live in the wise path that takes into account God's leading in our lives. And then Proverbs goes on as a book to explain certain areas of wise living. And one of the crucial areas is this area of our speech, our tongue, how we talk. Would you take the flyer that's in your seat, and if you'll notice on the back side, there's a responsive reading. And would you stand with me? We're going to read our text together responsively. And I'm going to begin, and if you'd respond with the darker print, these go back and forth in some of the various proverbs that touch on this area of the tongue. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. He who guards his lips guards his life. He who guards his mouth and tongue keeps himself from calamity. A gentle answer turns away wrath. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good a timely word is. Pleasant words promote instruction. Then let's do this last one together because it's so crucial. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Thanks. Would you have a seat? Proverbs as a book is replete with teachings on the tongue, but I think we could say the same thing for the whole Bible. The Bible, and in particular the New Testament, points out over and over again the tremendous power of words in our language to either hurt or to heal. The Corinthian church was known for being a body that had a lot of trouble. And Paul in chapter 1, verse 11 says, "I fear there may be quarrels among you." He writes them another letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, and he says the same thing. He says, "I fear there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." This was a church that had a problem with how they spoke to one another. We studied the book of Ephesians not too long ago, and in chapter 4, verse 29, there's this tremendous teaching that says, where Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." James chapter 3 is probably one of the most well-known portions in the New Testament about how we use our tongues, and I would encourage it for your consideration, and hopefully some of you studied it this week in our home groups. But in chapter 3, verse 6, James says, "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body." And maybe the great illustration of that is the Yellowstone fires of 1988. 800,000 acres of Yellowstone National Park burned, 40% of the park, all because on July 22nd, a guy that was cutting wood just outside the park entrance took a cigarette and went like that. 800,000 acres. The tongue is something that can ignite, and it can do great harm. It can do great good. Churches, families, friends can be ruined by a small spark of misplaced words. Churches, families, and friends can be healed and nourished, as the text tells us that we just read, that words can become a tree of life, a well-placed word, a word of encouragement. Our words have tremendous power to hurt or to heal. I think everybody knows the power of healing or nourishing words. Just think how you feel when someone encourages you, when someone gives you a good word, when someone lifts you up verbally. And also look at the popularity of tabloids and gossip magazines in our culture. In spite of the ability to use our mouths well, there seems to be something in us that longs for garbage talk. It's replete in the magazines at Vons. All you have to do is turn on your TV and look at the shows that are essentially kind of just gossip shows and that spread bad stuff about people. Oscar Wilde, the famous English poet, put it this way: "If you can't say something good about someone, come over and sit next to me." In other words, we love to hear garbage. We love to hear gossip. If you can't say something good about somebody, hey, come on over here. Tell me. We tend to be people who not only love to know gossipy information, we tend to love to share it with others, don't we? Benjamin Franklin once noted that three people can keep a secret if two of them are dead. Language, communication, words can be so wonderful, and yet at times so very frustrating. Trent Lott certainly would be the Senate majority leader right now, except for some misplaced words. There's times that we talk to one another in conversation and you find yourself saying,
What I really meant to say was, and then we redo the conversation, or did you get my point, and did you understand what I meant? And we try and explain our words, because words can become confusing. I want to give you two simple guidelines this afternoon for your wise speech from the book of Proverbs. This is a holiday weekend. I know you can't take much. You only get 2 points, okay? Next week, maybe three, but this afternoon, just two. Two guidelines for wise speech from the book of Proverbs. Learning to speak as Christians. And the first guideline is this, and it's pretty simple, and it's evident from the verses we just read. Guard your speech. In other words, be careful how you talk. The writer of Proverbs is explaining to us that we've got to be careful in how we use our mouths. Not paranoid, not running around frightened to say anything, but careful how we speak to one another. Chapter 21, verse 23. He who guards his mouth and tongue keeps himself from calamity. 13:3. He who guards his lips guards his life. 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword. You know, we can all feel what that's like when somebody gives us a bad word or a sharp word that just hurts. It pierces like a sword. Guideline number one for God's people. If you want to follow this wise path, guard your speech. Be careful how you speak. Do you know that it's very possible, and I would assume happens on a fairly regular basis, for us to have a wonderful, warm time of worship, to take the Lord's Supper, to praise, to lift our hands, to get on our knees, to enjoy God's presence, to be reminded of His goodness, and to walk out those doors and use our mouths about 5 minutes after this deal is done in a horrible way. Maybe assassinate somebody's character. Maybe spread information that ought not to be spread. Maybe be cruel or mean or cutting. It's possible to do that because of our sin nature. Guard your speech. Be careful. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Just ponder this with me for a second. What is the difference between useful information and gossip? I know what you're thinking. Other people gossip. You just share useful information. I think it's a tough question. I really do. And I think it's especially a tough question at a church like Santa Barbara Community Church. If you're new here, we want to push you not to just come to a place where there's worship and some Bible teaching. We want to encourage you to join a family, okay? And when you join a family, it gets messy. When you join a family, we interact with one another, and we want to encourage a Christian life where we go beyond the surface. If you're looking to just come into a little worship experience and then leave and never get involved with people, I don't think you'll ever be happy here. Because we want to be the body of Christ. We want to interact with one another. And when we do that, it becomes a little tough. It becomes a little tricky. Is it a legitimate question? If I go up to Christian, I'll pick on Christian because he's in the front row. And if I go up to Christian, who's a friend, and I say, Christian, and I ask him about a third party. And we'll take Dan Michelson back here because he's four rows back. And I say to Christian, I say, Christian, because I know he spent some time with Dan, I say, how is Dan doing spiritually? How's his marriage going? How's things going in his life? Now, is that a legitimate question in the body of Christ? And I want to give you some very practical suggestions. And my answer is quite possibly yes. That question does not have to lead to gossip. It could, but not necessarily. It doesn't need to. Gossip is always unnecessary. Gossip is always shared out of impure motives. Gossip is always a boost to your ego. Hey, I know some information. If you're the sort of person that loves to be the first to know something, that should be a danger sign to you. That should tell you something about yourself. What about in the body of Christ, playfulness and teasing? It has the ability to hurt. Can you believe I'm teaching this? I've spent a lot of my life saying, I'm sorry. I've spent a lot of my life apologizing for being overly playful. And, you know, I'm growing. Be patient. But we have to guard our speech. We have to be careful how we talk to one another. And I want to give you here just a pastoral note. This is family time this afternoon. I want to give the church body a word of encouragement. We need to be a group of people who exercise great forgiveness and grace with one another. To be involved in a church like this, at some point you will get your toes stepped on, guaranteed. More likely than not, it will be inadvertent. Somebody will not mean to do it, but you will be hurt or wounded or stabbed because of what someone says to you or don't say to you and the way people use their mouths, and you will feel a bit wounded. And I want to plead for a body that has great forgiveness and tenderness with one another. Church life requires a great deal of grace. And if you can't tolerate other people's verbal mistakes, you will not be happy in any church, especially this church. People make mistakes. They don't always say things well. I have an illustration I want to give you that I give with permission from my daughter, who is not here this evening. She's working. And Heather Ridenour, who was in the third row here in the first service. And I asked both of them if I could share this as an illustration of the point I'm trying to make. My illustration goes back 8 years, and it seems like about 80. But 8 years ago, we were in a very, very difficult place with our daughter. And our daughter was in a very difficult place. And thanks be to God, she's a completely different human being and doing tremendous. But she was a young girl growing up, and it was a tough time. And I was a dad trying to be a good dad, and it was not easy. It was a very difficult season of life. Undoubtedly the low point of our family life. And I was having great questions in my life about my ability to be a parent, my ability to be a pastor, a leader. I mean, I was really in a bad spot. One Sunday afternoon, my normal activity on Sunday afternoons when I'm teaching especially is to have lunch. That's very important. And get a shower, get on the couch and get my notes and what I'm going to teach and go over them and pray and spend some time with the Lord and kind of get ready to go. And I'd done that that afternoon 8 years ago, and I was ready to teach and picked up my Bible and picked up my keys, and I entered into a confrontation with Krista that was, I'll never forget. I don't want to even dwell on it too much or I'll start crying. But it was bad. Picture the worst. She said things that I know she's sorry for, and I said things that were bad. And we went at it. And I got in my car, and this is when we're meeting at St. Mark Methodist, and I drove, and I'm not given by nature to being overly weepy, but I just cried all the way over. And it was one of those Sundays I thought, man, the thing in my life I want to do the most is get on that freeway and just keep driving. I don't want to stop till I hit Arizona. And I thought, God, how do you get through a Sunday like this? How do you do it? And I got to church, and I am feeling about as low as a guy can feel. I am feeling like a failure, failure, failure as a dad and as a Christian leader. The first person I see is Heather Ridenour. And Heather comes up to me in her very cheerful voice, and she says, Steve, now I was wondering, if you had to raise Krista over again, what would you do differently? And I just thought, Jesus, take me right now. I'm serious. I'm ready to go. You know, I'm a louse. I can't father. I can't pastor. I don't want to. It was crushing. You just feel it. Now, here's the point of my story. Heather Ridenour loves me. She would do anything for me. She would not do anything to hurt me. She was asking a question because she was producing children of her own and just wanted some advice. I was obviously the wrong guy to ask. She had no way to know what I had just experienced. She had no way to know what I was going through. Now, I could have at that moment gotten very huffy and thought, oh man, I'm wounded. She's insensitive. Think of all the things you could do in your mind with a comment like that. In church life, we have to exercise tremendous grace and forgiveness. I'm willing to bet that almost everybody in this room, if you've been a part of this church for very long, can think of instances where your toes have been stepped on in a home group, in the foyer, at a church retreat, interacting with people where it's, oh, ouch, ouch, that hurt. And more often than not, the person who ouched you, who hurt you, who stepped on your toes, more likely than not, never meant to do that. Our words have tremendous ability to hurt or to heal. And the first guideline for church life is that church life requires a great deal of grace one with one another. Be careful how you use your mouths. Second guideline for wise speech: work at healing words. It's pretty simple. Work at using healing words. Chapter 15, verse 4. The tongue that brings life, that brings healing, rather, is a tree of life. Isn't that a great image? Chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. You get this picture of healing words, of pleasant words. The New Testament weighs in. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The writer of Hebrews says, let us encourage one another. Let us consider how to encourage one another and spur each other on and on. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. As Christians, this just doesn't come naturally. We have to apply God's wisdom in this area of speech and work at using healing words. Now watch this. This does not mean that we run around saying fuzzy nice things to one another. You know, that's not what it's talking about. Just complimenting one another. You know, Kyle, your shirt looks so nice this Sunday. That is not a healing word. It's not true. But I mean, it might be true about your shirt, but that's not what the text is getting at. It's not to say that just being a nice person is what we're supposed to be. But we're supposed to consider how we would encourage and build one another up and give a healing word that is like a tree of life. So, to encourage one spiritually takes work and it takes strategy. It takes something, doing it intentionally. We have to figure out how to be a person who gives healing words. So how do we encourage one another spiritually? It is to share with a brother whose health is failing, who's just decided or just found out, rather, that he has cancer. It's to share with that brother the truth and goodness of God's sovereignty and His goodness. We encourage one another spiritually when we listen. We pray for and we pray with a parent who is absolutely dying because they don't know what to do with their teenage kid. To encourage one another is to affirm a brother or a sister in their spiritual giftedness and to point that out and to thank them for the fact that they use their gifts in our body and how wonderful it is to see God using them. To encourage one another is to know a handful of scriptures about God's grace and forgiveness. And when you talk to that person that probably describes much of this room who is really struggling with feeling forgiven and feeling like God really loves them, that you can just open the Bible and read 6 or 7 places that discuss and so clearly mention God's incredible love for us and His incredible forgiveness for our sins in Christ. That's what it is to encourage. It's spending time with someone whose marriage is in trouble and listening, helping them think through how they might get their marriage onto a better place. It's to spend 3 minutes praying for the spiritual life of someone in your home group and then calling them up and saying, hey, I've been praying for your relationship with God. Click. Just to say, you're in my thoughts. I'm bringing you before the Lord of Lords. I'm praying for you. To encourage someone spiritually is to go for a walk with somebody who's in a very bad place in life and just listen. And listen with the compassion of Jesus, to feel their pain. And 2 Corinthians 1 talks about to attempt to be the comfort of God in their life. To encourage someone spiritually is to call someone who's been inconsistent on Sunday afternoon worship or midweek home group and to say, hey, I've missed you. I want to push you and nudge you to get some discipline in your life, to be regular in the attendance of worship and in your home group. To encourage someone spiritually is to get up early once in a while and meet somebody for coffee and discuss a portion of Scripture or a good Christian book that you're reading and just relish in what you're learning and kind of rub shoulders with that brother or that sister. It's to come prepared on a Sunday afternoon, ready to share what God is doing in your life. We have to learn to speak as Christians. It's a discipleship issue. And we won't learn it from the world. We'll learn it from God. Words, our language, our speech have tremendous power to hurt or to heal. And I want to give you a couple of suggestions for body life, just for our church. This is for us in this whole area of how we use our language. A few suggestions on communication. And don't forget that church life is all about relationship. It's relationship vertically with God and relationship horizontally with God's people. This is church. This is the body of Christ. And here's just a couple of suggestions. Clear the air quickly with people. Clear the air quickly when your toes have been stepped on, get it over with. Clear the air very, very quickly. I've told you the story some time ago about a vacation Don and I were on, and a rock hit our windshield and put one of those little stars in it. It was about the size of a dime. What is it, any big deal? It was up in the corner. No big deal. I ignored it, and I thought it would go away. It would have cost 20 or 25 bucks to get it fixed, but I just left it. Slowly that star developed a crack, and then the crack moved across our windshield, and long story short, $400 for a new windshield. Because I didn't deal with it when it was a little tiny thing. Some of you need to clear the air with brothers and sisters in this church. You may not see final resolution. You may not see everything completely eye to eye. That's okay. But to not harbor a grudge, to not harbor a bitterness that goes from a little tiny star to a giant crack that needs to replace that windshield. I'll never forget some years ago, Todd Fear, who's a very good friend. Todd is Dr. Fear, who leads worship often. Many of you know Todd. Todd and Bonnie. Bonnie's going to be teaching next Sunday, by the way. Todd calls me one night and he says, "Hey, can we have coffee tomorrow morning?" And he had the tone of voice that said, "We need to do this." And so I canceled another appointment and he came over at my house real early and we had a cup of coffee and he sat down and it didn't take more than about 30 seconds and it was obvious that I had wounded him with my mouth. And he dealt with it. He said, "Here's kind of, you know, how I felt and what was going on." And he got it out and I said, "You know, I'm sorry, and I didn't mean that." And he said, "I know, but we just needed to clear this up." We talked 5-8 minutes at the most. And he says, "Well, that was great." He says, "Now what should we talk about?" And I thought, what a great illustration of the body of Christ. We had about a 5 or 6 minute conversation where we cleared the air. He got it off his chest. We did a little understanding there. I apologized, which is usually what I do. And we went on. It was great. And then we spent another 45, 50 minutes talking. Clear the air quickly. Second suggestion for church life, for our body, is don't believe everything you hear. Especially if it's about me. Okay? Don't believe everything you hear. Reed and I have a friend from seminary. I have completely lost track of him. But when we graduated from seminary, I had this friend named Larry. And he was one of these guys that seemed to get more gifts than everybody else. He was handsome. He was the best Greek student in our seminary. He could teach. He was athletic. The guy just had everything. And he went to a Presbyterian church where he was working in this church as an associate pastor. And early on, a woman accused him of seducing her and made that very public. And people believed it. And he denied it, but people believed it. And he lost his job and left and was quite disgruntled and frustrated, and you can imagine the ramifications of that. And 2 years later, this woman is in counseling, and it came out in a counseling situation that she had totally fabricated the story that he had acted very honorably with her, incredibly honorably, basically didn't want anything to do with it. And she, in her disappointment, had lied. But in that 2-year interval, lives have been wrecked, a church has been torn apart, and great damage has been done. Satan has made his entree into the church. Don't believe everything you hear. I have a grandmother who was a great grandmother. She's with the Lord now, but you know, till her dying day, she thought that Martin Luther King was a communist. And the reason she did is because in her era, as a young woman, J. Edgar Hoover and the FBI had a smear campaign against Martin Luther King, and they spread rumors that he was this dirty communist guy. And bless my grandmother's heart, that stuck in her mind, and it was a great lesson to me that is, we have to be so careful to not believe everything we hear. Thirdly, live or learn to live with different levels of social skills in the body of Christ. Can I say that again? Because I'm definitely not going to illustrate it. Learn to live with different levels of social skills in the body of Christ. Next point. Remind yourself that the church, I don't care what church you're talking about, this church, any church, is made up of tender, sensitive people. All of it, let's just admit it and get it over with. I used to think I was so tough and, you know, that doesn't bother me. It bothers me. We are sensitive people. We are tender people. And words can really hurt. And the beauty of the lesson of Proverbs is they can really be used to heal and to build up. Words, our language, our speech have tremendous power to hurt or to heal. And I simply want you to remember from the verses we've read and looked at in our responsive reading, number one, guard your speech. Think a little bit. Let's be careful. Let's control how we talk in the body of Christ. And then secondly, to strategize and to be proactive and to work at healing words, because they will be like a tree of life. And a church will prosper and grow as those sort of words are shared with one another. Would you stand with me and pray? God, we thank you that you have shown us the wise path. And we would pray that we would be a group of people who pursue wisdom, that we don't act foolish with our mouth, but as your people, we guard our speech to keep ourselves from calamity, and that we work at healing words. God, what a great gift that would be to have a church that continually builds one another up and encourages one another. Make us that type of body, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.